obligation to make peace with him because their cities were dependent upon Herod's country for food. The delegates won the support of Blastus, Herod's personal assistant, and an appointment with Herod was granted. When the day arrived, Herod put on his royal robes, sat on his throne, and made a speech to them. And the people gave him a great ovation, shouting, "It's the voice of a god, not of a man." Verse 23, instantly an angel of the Lord struck Herod with a sickness because he accepted the people's worship instead of giving the glory to God. So he was consumed with worms and died. That's a pretty picture. Meanwhile, the word of God continued to spread, and there were many new believers. When Barnabas and Saul had finished their mission to Jerusalem, they returned, taking John Mark with them. Lord, I pray that your word speaks to our heart today, and that we receive what you have for us in Jesus' name. So the title of the message today is Faith or Fear? Faith or Fear? Point number one is pride. So let me paint you a picture of what we just read. Paint a picture of the setting that's taking place. So Tyre and Sidon were dependent upon Herod for food because that region is a thin strip of land between the mountains and the Mediterranean Sea. And they didn't have a lot of space to grow crops and things like that. And so they were dependent, and Herod was mad. Remember, same guy that killed James, same guy planning to kill Peter. Not a real nice guy. And so they decide, we need to make peace with Herod if we want to survive. And so some wise leaders from the region, they send some people. And being really smart, instead of going straight to the king, they saddle up next to his assistant, if you will, and get him on their side. Right? The kids know, go to mom or dad, depending on what they want. Well, dad's going to say no to that. Let's go talk to mom. Well, mom's going to say no to that. Let's go talk to dad. Same concept. He's an angry man. Let's go talk to his assistant. And so that's what they do, and they win his favor. And then once the goal is achieved, they go to thank Herod. And if you can picture in your mind the setting, it would have been like a Greek-style amphitheater in that region. And that's where the people went to essentially to thank him, King Herod, for what he was doing. And when Herod came out, he was in his royal robes. And one of his most outer robe, Josephus, who is a Jewish historian, writes that his royal robe was adorned with silver. And whether they're not 100% sure if that means he had like had silver garments or silver things hanging off of that garment, or it was even quite possible that the garment was woven with silver thread. And so if you can picture this, you got the sea, you got the mountains in the background, and you got the sun shining, and Herod comes out, and you're in this amphitheater, and he comes out on the platform, on the stage, and as the sun shines on him, he begins to kind of radiate almost as the sun reflects off of that silver. And then those amphitheaters were designed so you didn't need microphones and speakers. They were designed to amplify the voice. And he begins to give a great oration, a great speech. "People of Tyre and Sidon, you foolish, foolish people." Whatever he says, we don't know. He was pretty arrogant. And so when they saw it, it was like the voice of God. And so that's what they say. But instead of saying, man, God, you get the glory for what you've done. You've given us the ability and the opportunity to help take care of these people. Herod is full of pride, and he just absorbs it. I am amazing. I have done great things. Look at my splendor. Look at how I reflect in the sun. Look at my beauty. And it says the angel strikes him. Doesn't strike him dead. He gets sick. According to Josephus, he was sick for about 5 days with intense stomach pains, and then he died in AD 44. This is one of those amazing places where we see the history of the world and the scriptures line up. And so when you go, well, is it true? Yes, it's true. The history talks about it. The historians have written about it. All of these things happened. We're not just reading a fairy tale. It's real. Not a story, it's history. Herod was prideful. He was full of hate. We look at his actions against James and Peter. He killed, saw that it made some people happy, and he got ready to do it again. Sometimes I think we look at the people around us in the world. Maybe it's a coworker, maybe it's a boss, maybe it's a business owner, maybe it's some super rich guy that we hear about in the news, and we think, why does God allow these things to happen to them? Why does he continue to bless them and fill their pockets with money while I suffer and toil and break my back digging rocks? I didn't dig those rocks, by the way. We'll have something pretty and new for you next week. And we get a little bitterness in our heart because we see this guy succeeding. Man, praise God that guy's succeeding. Get over yourself. It's great. And you know what? I'm going to pray that God puts it on his heart. Love Jesus or not, he can still give millions of dollars to Sunny Ridge Church. Because we need millions of dollars to build more buildings. When it talks about he was eaten by worms, he was rotten on the inside. And they were crawling in and out. I don't know that it's literal. It's what is happening in here. And the same thing can happen to us. Even if you're sitting in this room, we can still experience those same things. Pride is such a vicious thing. Now, it's one thing to be confident. I'm a pretty confident individual, maybe overconfident on occasions. I've said some pretty overconfident things in my day. But I can be confident in the skills and the abilities and the gifts that God has bestowed upon me. We used to play church softball. That's when you find out who really loves Jesus. And I ended up as coach of the team, which was painful. And so they're like, well, where do you play? I play all the positions. And they're like, no, really? No, really? I'll play all the positions. So now the joke is, if something needs done, they're like, well, just ask Rob. He plays all the positions. I wasn't trying to be boastful. I played a lot of infield in high school. I played outfield. I played catcher. I played all the positions. I was the utility guy. But we can be confident in the skills and the abilities that we have, and that's okay. But when we cross over the line into pride, pride's a little bit different. That's that feeling of pleasure or satisfaction for our achievements. I did that. I built that wall. Hung those TVs all by myself. Took a team. They're heavy, very heavy. Pride is that It fills me up when people see my achievements or my possessions. I don't want to have pride. When we see all of these things that have taken place and the transformations in this place, we go, man, Lord, thank you for providing the resources, the manpower. It took 3 people to hang those TVs. 1 to cheerlead. One to pray they didn't fall. Pride is that when it fills me up in here, yeah, I am the man. I can play all the positions. Pride says, I'm great and I've done great things. One of the components that tends to come with pride is I no longer have a teachable spirit. When I used to coach, one of my favorite things is you would get this kid, and he might not be the most athletic kid, might not even be the sharpest kid, but you could teach him, hey, if you do this different, then this will happen. Okay, and you could see them take the information you're getting and apply it to their swing, apply it to their shot, whatever it was. And you could see them take and go, okay, I need to change my feet. Oh, I need to change my hands. We went and watched softball this week, and the girls kept popping it up and popping it up and popping it up. And I'm like, they have a terrible batting coach. Whoever their batting coach is terrible because they all have the same swing. So he's great in that he's getting them to do the same thing, but it's terrible because they all hit pop flies. But when we're prideful, I can't receive information anymore because I already know. I don't need, that's enough. I already know. We've got to keep pride out. It is such a dangerous thing, as demonstrated by Herod. The book of Acts continues on. We see at the end of this chapter that the church continues to grow amidst these things. And then Barnabas and Saul, and it's very critical that you read them in that order. Barnabas and Saul, they go back to where everybody is. And then in Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 4 says, Barnabas and Saul, so they're going to get commissioned. So it says, verse 1, among the prophets and teachers at the church of Antioch of Syria were Barnabas, Simeon, called the Black Man, Lucius from Cyrene, Manaen, the childhood companion of King Herod Antipas, and Saul. So, okay, we're just going to pause. So we have these guys, Barnabas, Simeon, called the Black Man. You know why he was called the Black Man? Because he was a black man. Pretty complicated. And so he could have had a Jewish mother that married a black person, and they had a black baby. And so that's why he was called that. That was his designation, if you will. Lucius was from Cyrene. One of the things about Simeon, before I go on, they don't know for sure, but there is a potential, if it would have said that he was from Cyrene as well, which we don't know, but in this region, it was quite possible that's where he was from. It would be the same guy that carried the cross for Jesus. But we don't know for sure, so could be, or it could just be another guy. But there is potential that it's the same guy that carries the cross for Jesus. Then we have Lucius. Then we have Manaen, the childhood companion of King Herod. So this guy probably was influenced by John the Baptist before John the Baptist got beheaded by King Herod Antipas. And then we have Saul. And so verse 2 says, one day as these men were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, appoint Barnabas and Saul for the special work to which I have called them. So after more fasting and prayer, because a little bit of fasting and prayer wasn't enough, after more fasting and prayer, the men laid their hands on them and sent them on their way. So Barnabas and Saul were sent out by the Holy Spirit. They went down to the seaport of Seleucia and then sailed for the island of Cyprus. And when you study the life of Paul, this is his first missionary journey. I'm going to tie this all together. You just have to hang with me. Because I know you're like, we just went from Herod dying. These guys are going on a missions trip. How does this fit? Stay with me. So it says that they were prophets and teachers. So just by clarification, prophet in this case, it's those that are edifying, exhorting, comforting the people. We're not talking prophet like Daniel the prophet prophesying the end times or something. We are talking somebody that is exhorting and lifting up and encouraging and comforting those around them. You should all be a prophet every week. We should all be encouraging and exhorting and lifting people up. Teachers is those that are teaching the Word of God, effectively teaching the Word of God. So they were in corporate prayer and fasting. So when I say, hey, we're going to do a corporate prayer and fast, I'm not crazy. It's in the Bible. And that's why we do it. It is a great thing for us to join corporately in prayer and fasting. I encourage you this week as we come to Easter. Why do we make such an emphasis on Easter? Because we got people that will come to church one or two times a year. And we want to sow a seed. We want to water a seed. We might get to harvest a seed. And this comes through prayer and fasting as we get ready for that Sunday. The other Sundays are equally important, although this is a great holiday or a great celebration in the Jewish culture, the Passover, not just the resurrection of Christ, but also what happened when the Jews were led out of Egypt. Many great miracles. So we want to recognize the Passover, but it's also a great opportunity for us to impact people. So they're engaged in corporate fasting, praying together, and the Holy Spirit speaks to the group. We're not given details as to if it's a verbal thing or if they just all had this sense to send Barnabas and Saul out. To send them out. So number two is fasting produces fruit. Fasting produces fruit. When we will set aside time, when we will discipline our body, if you have physical things that don't let you fast food, there's other things you can do. But it is good for you physically to fast. And it is great for you spiritually to fast. And I would encourage you, it should be a regular part of your discipline as a believer. To be regularly fasting, disciplining this corrupt vessel to serve him. And that's what they were doing. And it says, when they thought they had it, in verse 3, it says, so they were worshiping the Lord and fasting in verse 2, and they felt like they were supposed to send them, Barnabas and Saul, it says. Verse 3, after more prayer and fasting, hey, we think we heard this thing, we want to be sure. More prayer and fasting. Fasting produces fruit. They were giving direction for Barnabas and Saul. The group was in unity. Oh, that's huge. That's huge for any organization, but especially in a church. We need to be going the same direction in unity. If I'm trying to go over here and you're trying to go over there, we're going to have conflict. I'm mostly a nice guy, but not all nice. And we can't get there if we're going different directions. If you've ever been behind a boat or in a boat when somebody is skiing, that skier can change the direction of the boat. As they pull on that rope, as they push against that water, it will change the direction of the boat. And if the driver isn't paying attention, pretty soon you're headed towards the shore, which is not where you want to go. If we're fighting each other, we can't get to where we're going. But if we're in unity, grumbling dilutes productivity so quickly. Grumbling dilutes productivity. The kids mowed the lawn this weekend. I did not grumble. I didn't have to mow. Everybody had a task. But if when they were done, you know, you could have mowed that line a little straighter. You know, you could have raked that piece of grass. You know, you left a few gifts from the dogs in the backyard. They will never help me again. But when we encourage and we edify, thank you for what you've done. Thank you. I came in all week. I've been thinking, I need to take care of those dead reeds that grew up in the river of life last year. And I pulled in this morning and I went, hey, they're gone. Somebody miraculously removed them. That's one thing I can stop thinking about. I came in and we did, well, we, I can't say we, I had nothing to do with it other than to say, hey, here's an idea. And it echoed until somebody heard it. And the closet had a little redesign in the hallway, and so now all the tables from the fellowship hall can go in the closet. Ta-da! Now we have a kids' church room that's not clogged up by tables. Praise God. And I went into this other room that the light was didn't work, and it was a pain. And I was like, what is different in here? Well, there's a switch. What's that do? Oh, look! Things that I think about as I lay in bed. Man, I need to get to that project. Man, I need to get to that project. Man, I should be working on that project. And I'm bad about asking for help. And I know that's my downfall. Well, there might be a couple others, but man, what a blessing to be a part of a... If you are like, man, where is a church where the people are great? This is the place. Forgot where I was going. Oh yeah, grumbling dilutes productivity. Man, what a blessing to have people that come and help and encourage. We want to be prophets. We want to be exhorters. We want to be lifter-uppers. I don't know if that's a word, but we want to be those people. And when you come into a group of people that are like that, they are fun to be around. Maybe a little, but they're fun. And then verse 4 says, Barnabas and Saul were sent out by the Holy Spirit. So verse 3, the church sends them out. Verse 4, the Holy Spirit sends them out. In their heart, they know this is what they're supposed to do. This is the same thing we do with our missionaries. We just had Josiah Bridgewater not too long ago, and we sent him out. We pray over him. We take an offering for him. Pretty amazing. We've almost raised all their support. Somebody feels a call of God on their life. You know, we have 3 kids graduating high school this year, headed out into the world. We want to commission them to whatever thing it is. So that's the model. This is kind of where we get that model. Verse 5. So Barnabas and Saul have gone off. They're there, so this is them, in the town of Salamis, they went to the Jewish synagogues and preached the word of God. John Mark went with them as their assistant. So Saul would always, they would always go, because they were Jewish, they would go to the synagogue first. And then once they got rejected, then they would go to the Gentiles. Because it was only a matter of time. Verse 6, afterward, they traveled from town to town across the entire land until finally they reached Paphos, where they met a Jewish sorcerer, a false prophet named Bar-Jesus. He had attached himself to the governor, Sergius Paulus, who was an intelligent man. The governor invited Barnabas and Saul. Pay attention to that. We're going to get to it. It's Barnabas and Saul over and over. The governor invited Barnabas and Saul to visit him, for he wanted to hear the word of God. But Elymas, this is still Bar-Jesus, the sorcerer, as his name means in Greek, interfered and urged the governor to pay no attention to what Barnabas and Saul said. He was trying to keep the governor from believing. So number 3 is deceitfulness. Deceitfulness. Barnabas and Saul have been going through the region, sharing the gospel of grace and hope through Jesus Christ. And they come to this town, and it says Sergius Paulus was an intelligent man, and he wanted to hear the gospel. So when people come to you and they say faith is a crutch, they are deceitful. This is an intelligent man. This is a smart man. He's going to get saved in a few verses. And he says, what you're saying has truth, and I want to hear it. But Elymas, the sorcerer, doesn't like this. This is the strategy the enemy uses with us all the time. Pay no attention to the word of God. Don't listen to the tug of the Holy Spirit. These are not the droids you're looking for. And that's what the enemy tries to do. You don't need that. Tuesday Bible study, fellowship, free dinner, waste of time. Beware, or better yet, be aware. The enemy wants to deceive you. He wants to distract you. He wants you to think your church family doesn't love you. He wants you to think you're not good enough to go to church. He wants you to think that your sins are too great to ever be forgiven. All lies. All part of the deceitfulness of the enemy, trying to push us away, trying to keep us from having community. You need community. Part of the reason that COVID was so bad wasn't, I mean, the sickness, whatever, blah, blah, blah. The separation of humans from one another. We are a social creature. You go, well, actually, I'm an introvert. I don't care if you're an introvert. You need people. I mean, I don't care in a loving way. You need people. We need community. It is in our DNA to connect with other people. It is my favorite thing, connecting with other people. So much so, I went to Jesus and Jiu-Jitsu this weekend. Yeah, I had a table for the church. Well, Taryn had a table for the church. I had a table for the Chaplains Association, but it was one table, and it was mostly the church. Jesus and Jiu-Jitsu, and they did a Jiu-Jitsu, you got to be careful saying that word, demonstration, like they had this world-famous guy, apparently. And he showed them all the stuff, and then they, man, testimony and come to Jesus moment and baptism and the whole bit. Because we need community, and that is a community within our communities. There was close to 200 people there. I had no idea what I was getting myself into. We need community. So this thought that we can separate is deceitfulness from the enemy trying to pull you away. Verse 9 says, now you got to listen, this is important. Saul, also known as Paul, was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he looked the sorcerer in the eye. You can put your name in here, except you're not Paul. Filled with the Holy Spirit, looked the enemy in the eye. Be done, be gone. And he said, verse 10, you son of the devil, you full of every sort of deceit and fraud and enemy of all that is good, will you ever stop perverting the true ways of the Lord? Watch now, for the Lord has laid his hand of punishment upon you, and you will be struck blind. It was a bad day for this guy. You will not see the sunlight for some time. Instantly, mist and darkness came over the man's eyes, and he began groping around, begging for someone to take his hand and lead him. When the governor saw what had happened, he became a believer, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. He wasn't astonished at what happened to the guy. He was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Faithfulness, number 4, faithfulness produces fruit. Faithfulness produces fruit. This is a critical section of Scripture. Verse 9, for the first time, Saul is known as Paul. And is only referred to as Paul from here forward. Also of note, it's no longer Barnabas and Saul from here forward in the Scriptures. It's Paul and his company. Typically, the order of the names is significant in Scripture. And so whether, you know, Barnabas had been kind of leading Saul and raising him up, so to speak, even though Saul was a Jew among Jews and well-trained and all of those things, at this moment, Saul becomes Paul, and there's a transition in the relationship. It also says in verse 9 that he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, we know that Paul was baptized in the Holy Spirit at his salvation when he was prayed for and the scales fell off of his eyes. Interesting that Paul experienced blindness and then prayed blindness on this guy. And we know that in that moment that Paul was filled with the Holy Spirit. And this reference here, it's similar to what Peter and John experienced when they were confronting the Sanhedrin. And they had kind of that extra dose, that extra oomph to get through this critical situation. This is that occasion where we're facing a situation and God gives us something a little extra. We see the situation more clearly. We have insight we might not normally have about a situation. And that Holy Spirit comes up in us. And maybe for Paul, this was kind of that aha moment where everything clicks and he moves into that leadership role that God designed him for, that God called him to when Ananias prayed over him. And he begins to move into that role. And now he's no longer Saul. He is Paul the Apostle. And we see in this account, He has insight into this situation. He speaks directly to Elymas and tells him, you're against the things of God. You're a liar. You're deceitful. You're trying to pull people away. This is not going to happen. And sometimes in our own lives, we have to stand up against the enemy. I'm not going to take your lies. I'm not going to take those as part of who I am. You're dumb. No, you're not. The enemy wants you to think you're dumb. You're weak. No, the enemy wants you to think you're weak. Now, when you are weak, he is strong. So there's an area where we can be submissive. There's where we can have humility. And we need to have all of those things. The enemy does not have control over you. Your situation, your circumstances don't have control over you. They're impacting you for sure. We've walked a variety of things. We've talked about those in the past. Megan and I, you know, we've navigated various life situations from incredibly tragic and heartbreaking to just difficult and frustrating. But in the midst of all those things, God is at work. God is at work. God is doing something. If we'll get out of the way. As Paul's been faithful, God continues to work at it through him. And now he's going to see that fruit. When we are faithful with the things of God, when we are faithful in our relationship with him, we will see fruit. One of our challenges is that we want it now. That microwave got that cake hot and ready and delicious in 15 seconds. That's how fast I expect the fruit. That's not always the way it works. Good things take time. I didn't become this great overnight. It's a joke. There was a lot of pressure and pain, believe me. When it's hard, be faithful. If you're new, I'm really not arrogant and prideful. We got some new folks, and I just want to make sure you know I'm super humble. All right, back to the notes. When it's hard, be faithful. When it's good, be faithful. That's right. So why are all of these things in the same portion of Scripture? I said I'd bring it together. Because it seems weird. We go from James getting executed, Peter delivered from prison, to follow, terrible thing, miracle. Herod dies, terrible thing. Barnabas and Saul sent out, prayer and fasting, miracle. Elymas the sorcerer, terrible things. The Holy Spirit and the transformation, or continued transformation, if you will, of Saul into Paul the apostle, miracle. So how do they all go together? Because God is writing a story for you and I to watch, to see how he works. When James is killed, it is a tragedy for the apostles, for the believers. He's been a part. We talked about the timeline. They've been ministering together, living together, working together for around 15 years. At this point in time, in the chronology of history, we know from history that Herod dies in 44 AD. We know that Jesus was crucified around 30 AD. We know that the apostles were all together with Jesus for 3 years before he dies. That is a lot of time. These people are close, and they're experiencing the tragedy, the triumph, the tragedy, the triumph. You have to go away. We love you, but God has this call on your life, and we're going to send you away. That's a mixed bag of emotions. We're so excited for what God is doing in your life, but we're so sad to see you go. And so when we look at this thing, we see this cycle of events that is taking place. Sometimes we see what happened to Herod, and we see what happened to the sorcerer, and we go, God is an angry God. If that's what you're pulling out of the story, there's something in here that needs to be rooted out. That's not the point of the story. We look at that part of the story and we go, man, I wish God would do that to my enemies. Okay, well, first of all, you don't have enemies, I don't think. If you do, we should talk, but that are trying to kill you. Might feel like they want you gone, but Herod was literally killing them, imprisoning them so he could keep killing them. We have frustrating, your coworker's pretty annoying, I agree. Try being a prophet in their life and speak life and see what happens. If you don't like the death that's happening around you, I use that figuratively, right? The negativity, all those things. Try being positive. They're going to look at you like you're off a little bit, but it's okay. It's kind of fun. So these things go together for a reason. Pride. We might not get struck down and eaten by worms. I hope you don't. But we might be rotting from the inside because of what we're holding on to and what we're harboring. Our anger, our bitterness, all of those things. We might be torn up by what's happening in our heart, our mind, soul. Pride might be filling our hearts. We might have that I can do it on my own mentality. We got to push pride out. The more pride we have, the less room for the Holy Spirit. Two gods. Can't serve two gods. Pride is serving you. Fasting. The church was fasting. As they fasted and prayed, God gave them direction. They appointed Barnabas and Saul, now Paul and company, to go out. If you're in a difficult season of life, push pause. Do some fasting and prayer. Skip a meal, skip the coffee, turn your TV off, get off social media, whatever it is. Through fasting and prayer, they had direction and miracles took place. When Paul goes and confronts the sorcerer, he had come from that time of fasting and prayer. He didn't just walk into this situation and bam, it all happens and he's amazing. Paul has been years in the making at this point in time. Years in the making. In fact, I think, I should have looked this up if we do the chronology. I think we're roughly 10 years since Paul's conversion experience on the road to Damascus when Ananias prays for him. He didn't get saved yesterday and do this miracle tomorrow. He was cultivated. He was seeking the Lord. He was growing. He was being developed. We think it should all just be right now. We could live free with the Spirit operating in our lives, but we hold on to things that do not permit God the authority to move in our lives. Let me say that again. We could live freely with the Spirit operating in our lives, but we hold on to things that do not permit God the authority to move in our lives. Deceit. Are you being deceived? Are there people in your circle of influence that don't want you near God? And there's a balance there, reaching out and engaging the lost so that we can draw them in. But if you're so engaged in a circle of influence that it's pulling you away from the Lord, it's something to examine. We don't send the alcoholic to the bar to reach people for Jesus. It's just a bad idea. It's bad math. If there are people that are actively trying to keep you from growing in your relationship with God, or maybe you're even doing that to yourself or to someone around you, those things have to be put aside. We say we live in a crazy world. Every generation says it. Our parents, should we bring a kid into this world? This is a crazy world. We're saying it. This is a crazy world. Our kids are going to say it. This is a crazy world. And we're all right. It keeps getting, it's something. But you know what doesn't change? The Word of God is still true and accurate. Lastly, faithfulness. Are we faithful with what God has given us? Paul and Barnabas are faithful, and God begins working. They confront situations that need confronted, and God works. They didn't just sit back and watch Elymas the sorcerer. They didn't watch him take the king away. They didn't just let him spin his yarn of lies so that the governor would be distracted or deceived. They were full of the Spirit. They had already been fasting and praying. They were confident of who they were in Christ and what God had called them to do. And they called Elymas out. Are you faithful? When I said that, what's the first thing that came to your mind? Money? Relationships? Work? Attendance at church? Whatever the thing that came into your mind was when I said, are you faithful? That is the thing that you're likely wrestling. And how can you put it aside? Because you already know. I don't have to know. You already know what's going on in here and up here. And so when the question comes, am I faithful? Where am I weak? Whatever you thought is what you're challenge is today. If you didn't think anything, come on. We're going to give you a second to think of something. Don't you worry. You know, the point of these stories isn't what happened to Herod. It isn't what happened to Elymas. Sometimes we read those things and we think, man, what an angry God. No, that's not the point of the story. The point is, God is a just God. Herod was killing the Christians. Herod was taking the glory. It wasn't about Elymas was deceiving people and preventing them from learning and hearing about God. If those are the things that we're holding on to, that stand out in the story, we need to rethink our view of who God is. God is a loving God. God is a God of grace. It's Palm Sunday. He entered on a donkey because he chose to come in lowly and humble as a servant. He could have ridden the stallion in that day and just wiped everything out. But he said, I want to show the people. I want to give the people opportunity to have relationship. So the worship team is going to come back. So as they come, the point's not what happened to these guys. The point is, God is watching over you. Whatever the thing is that's taken place, it will work itself out. We're going to sing a couple more songs, and I want you to take a few minutes to allow God to speak to your heart about these things. Lay these things down that you know are hindrances to you. Put them aside. Say, Lord, take this from me. He will. Really, all of these things boil down to two things: faith or fear. pride and deceitfulness are based out of fear. If you want fruit in your life, that's based in faith. And sometimes it takes great faith to overcome our fears, because fear can control our lives. So we're going to sing a couple more songs, and I just encourage you as we do that, allow God to speak to your heart. You can stay seated or you can rise, however you want to worship. But we just want God to do something in our heart. Think about the words we're singing. They're not just words. Think about what you're saying to God when you sing these words. And allow God to transform your heart.
I see the King of Glory coming on the clouds with fire. The whole earth shakes, the whole earth shakes. I see His love and mercy washing over all our sins. The people sing, the people sing, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. I see His generation rising up to take their place with selfless faith, with selfless faith. I see a near revival stirring as we pray and seek. We're on our knees. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Open up my eyes to the things unseen. Show me how to love like You have loved me. Break my heart for what breaks Yours. Everything I am for Your kingdom's cause. As I walk from earth into eternity, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest, Hosanna, Hosanna. Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest.
Make this your prayer.
Heal my heart and make it clean. Open up my eyes to the things unseen. show me how to love like you have loved me.
Yes, Lord.
Break my heart for what breaks yours. Everything I am for your kingdom's cause. As I walk from earth into eternity. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest.
Hosanna, Hosanna. Yes, Jesus.
You're